But of course, now it is an act of God. In fact, so many secular people, right after December 26, the terrible tsunami that hit Southeast Asia and killed over 250,000 people instantly. Many people, in their editorials, on their front pages of newspapers, blame God for it. People who don't believe in God suddenly found the address for all their frustration. It's interesting how people are confused in this world. This world is a mess. It's confused. On one hand, the world was used to terrorism being tolerated and being content and being kind of dealt with in a certain way. Suddenly someone steps in and says, I'm going to wage war on terror. The world didn't like it. You are interrupting the industrial peace that we need. And against all odds, against the will of most of the world, but understanding all the needs of his own people, his own country, which he is in office to keep and control and protect. We know that soldiers were sent to the other side of the world to take care of business. In fact, the very reason why you're here this Sunday morning with no fear that something is going to hit your car, that someone is going to blow up your mall in just a matter of hours, is because your men and women are doing an amazing job on the other side of this world. You know, this, and I know it's not easy over there. Crazy people are over there. And they just don't think that there's any value to life. They blow themselves up and try to kill as many. You know the story about this, the guy that was instructing suicide bombers, and he said, you know, look at me right now, because I'm not going to do it again. Well, but I want you to know that they're doing a great job. They're doing something no one else would want to do. All the other countries are just waiting there to see when things are going to come down, and there's hundreds, if not thousands, of corporations and companies, European-based, by the way, waiting to do business with Iraq. They just wait for you to do the dirt job first. And then once you're out, they go in and reap everything. That's how it is, folks. That's life. But you're not doing that for nothing but spreading freedom, more so protecting your own people. Because I believe if you're not there, they're here. And I'd rather have your soldiers walking in their streets than their terrorists walking in your streets. That's how it is, folks. Army is a body that is designed to go outside and take care of business. Police is to take care of internal problems. You do not want your army to patrol your streets instead of your police. Your police is here, your army is there. That's been always the way the Israeli army was doctrinated. If someone wants to wage war, that's fine, let's do it in your territory. If Lebanon wants war, we'll take peace of Lebanon and fight there. If Syria wants war, we'll take peace of Syria and fight there. If Egypt wants war, we'll take peace of Egypt and fight there. And if the Palestinians want to fight, we'll take over your cities and fight there. That's fine with us. But we are going to keep and make sure that our citizens will have normal life as much as possible. Go to school, go to church, go to synagogue, go to work, and live normal life. That's what it's all about. Government is given the mandate, the instruction, and the duty not to bear their swords in vain, but to go, and the Bible is very clear in Romans 13, to exercise vengeance on those evildoers to make sure that there is peace in this country. But things are not going to stay like that forever, and you all know that. You know, people always wonder about Israel. How? What is this thing? I mean, these Jews are causing problems all over the world. I mean, what's going on in the Middle East obviously radiates to the whole world all the time. Israel is a mystery. Most people don't understand, don't know how to relate to it.
What is it? How is it?
That's why Queen Victoria was asking her personal aide, give me a proof that there is a God. And Sir Walter Raleigh said, Israel. If they're still there, there's a God. There must be a God. Israel is an enigma. History of Israel is a mystery. And it cannot be explained in a natural laws or principles. As much as the mystery of godliness and the mystery of the church, which is his body. There is the German philosopher Hegel that said, the history of Israel is a dark, troublesome enigma to me. I'm not able to understand it. It does not fit in with any of our categories. It is a riddle. And you know what? It is a mysterious nation. Just as mysterious as Jesus is mysterious. You know that one of his names in Isaiah is Wonderful. But the actual word in the Hebrew, Pele, means a riddle. Wonderful. A riddle. Something that it's hard to explain in words. Doesn't fit any category. And a nation is known by its highest exponent. And the Jewish nation, I believe, has its culminating point in Jesus. It's very interesting. We, even as Christians, have a hard time understanding God's way sometimes, and especially when it comes to Israel. He takes someone called Abraham, promises him that in his old age he's going to be fruitful and fertile, and give, obviously, Sarah the chance to give birth to a healthy son. It's a joke almost for him, for Abraham, and he did laugh. Everybody laughed. But before he laughed, he made sure that his son will be born. But it wasn't with Sarah, you all know. Abraham was a little bit kind of skeptic. But God has his own plan. And when Isaac was born, God said to Abraham, this is the one through which I'm going to establish my covenant. And Abraham said, but what about Ishmael? He said, don't worry about Ishmael. Of course he was worried about Ishmael. Ishmael was the fruit of his disobedience. What am I going with him? Well, don't worry about Ishmael. I'm going to bless him. Boy, oh boy, those barrel of oil. My goodness. And so, ladies and gentlemen, Ishmael was indeed blessed. But it is through Isaac. And then, to make things very clear, it is through Jacob that he's going to establish the covenant. And that's why the God is most of the cases when he talks about the covenant with Israel, says the God of Jacob. Why? Just make sure you understand it is through Jacob and not through Esau. And through Jacob, the children of Israel, I don't remember a period of more than 100 years at the time that they were faithful to the Lord. Disobedient people, stiff-necked people. One Jew, three opinions. That's how we say. We have nearly 7 million people in Israel and about something like 18 political parties in the parliament. No figure. It's amazing. But still, God has his order of doing things. God has an order in progressing towards humanity. He started with them and he continues. It is through them that he gave the belief in one God to the world. It is through them that he gave the scriptures, the written word of God, to the world. It is through them that he brought the Messiah, the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world. Through them. And when Messiah came, he made sure he goes to them first. And knowing his end, trust me, Jesus could have said, skip the Jews. No. And Paul, understanding that his burden to the Gentiles still everywhere will hit the synagogue first. And Paul would say, the gospel of Christ, I'm not ashamed of it. It has the power to save the Jew first and the Greek. See, Paul understood the order in which God is doing things. There is an order. Now, do you like it? Who cares? God never asks us if we like it. As a Jew, I can tell you, many Israelis, especially Holocaust survivors, said, we wish we were not the chosen people. But no one is asking us, and no one is asking you, and God is doing what He pleased to do, and according to His plan and His word. And it's through them that He did all those things, and it is interesting how through the Jews, salvation was given to the Gentiles, and you better understand and believe that it's through the Gentiles that salvation will be coming back to the Jews. Now the question is, do we understand that burden that God is giving to the Gentile church? To remember that order. Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the four corners of the world. I know it's a riddle. It's an enigma. But this is the right way. Everything must be done in the right order according to the Word of God. And that's how it's going to be blessed. And I'm so happy that this particular church is so involved in what's going on in Israel and in promoting the gospel in Israel. That I believe with all of my heart that one day we're going to be asked, what did we do for those brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ? Did we do something to promote them? To come to the point where you understand who Messiah is? Are we Ruth-like? Do we cling onto them and say, your God is our God, your people our people, your land is our land? Or are we like Orpah, kissing from afar and minding our own business? And you all know Orpah and Ruth were married to two brothers. That it is Ruth who was remembered and mentioned and became a very important component in the lineage of King David and Jesus Christ Himself. As a Gentile woman, God honored her position. She knew the right order in which God is doing things. It's interesting. America originally was based and founded on Christian principles. James Madison, your fourth president, known as the father of your Constitution, he made the following statement. We have staked the whole of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Patrick Henry, your patriot and founding fathers of your country, said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not by religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Jay, you know, you're talking about Supreme Court justices right now, all the filibuster and all the things behind the scene and the secret deals and all of those things. Everybody knows about it. You can't hide it. Well, John Jay, your very first Supreme Court justice, said, Americans should select and prefer Christians as their rulers. What an unconstitutional thing. Your Supreme Court justice said that. Understanding what this country is all about. Ladies and gentlemen, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Paul, understanding the need of the Jewish people for their Messiah, said, I'm willing to be cut off from the Messiah so some of my nation will be saved. He suffered from the hands of those Jews, and yet, by fulfilling this simple instruction to reach the Jews first, God filled his heart with such an amazing love to his people Israel and the desire to see them saved. It's amazing. And then, of course, through them, by their disobedience, what Hosea said in chapter 2, 25, I will call those that are not my people, my people. I will call the lo ami, not my people, ami, my people. And it was, of course, fulfilled in Romans 9, 25. How the church, Gentile church, was grafted in. And those who once far away are now Ami, my people. We see how everything is coming together. And yet the fool says, there is no God. Because if there is a God, I must do something. America is prepared to deal with the war and terror all around the Middle East area. And the political map of the Middle East is changing. Changing in ways that only Bible believers could predict hundreds of years ago. Or even 50 or 30 or 20 or 10 years ago. You and I agree that 10 years ago you wouldn't sit here and listen to a message saying that Iraq one day will become a democracy and will be eliminated from the list of threats on Israel. It'll be like, yeah, sure. Well, every Bible scholar believes, if he understands prophecy and deals with it, that we're coming to the point where we are right there on the time frame of the verge of the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Ezekiel 36 talking about God preparing the land of Israel before the mass coming of the Jews and the beginning of their coming, the very, very pioneers. And then Ezekiel 37 talks about how He raised them from the ashes of the Holocaust, the dead bones, the valley of those dead bones coming back, becoming flesh and blood and raising them from the dead. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 is already a story about a sovereign state of Israel facing its enemies around. Of all the end time wars, it is the only one talking about Israel as a sovereign state facing a pan-Islamic attack led by Russia. Because in the end times, at the very end of the tribulation, this campaign, military campaign known as the Armageddon War, which is not exactly the Armageddon War, by the way, it's where they gather the troops, but the war will be over Jerusalem. This campaign is already when Israel is no longer a sovereign state. Antichrist controls. The Jews fled. This land is a big battlefield, but no government is in Jerusalem on behalf of the Jews. And the only thing that we can see next is what Ezekiel writes. It's interesting. Ezekiel gives us a list of all the nations coming up against Israel. Ezekiel is hinting that there will be some kind of a peace in the Middle East when this thing will occur. He gives us a list, and more interesting than what the names of the countries that will come to attack, I find the list of those that are not going to come to attack. In fact, it's not listed there, but we know. Just 4 years ago, you would say Iraq would be the first country to come against Israel. Well, it's not even mentioned in Ezekiel as one of the enemies. Iraq had to be dealt with, and it was. Lebanon is not mentioned as an enemy, and Lebanon just had finally elections. It became free from the occupation of Syria. I don't know if you know that, but Palestinians, in as much as you and I know there's a conflict between us and them, they were never, ever an imminent threat on the existence of Israel. You and I know that within 30 seconds we could have finished the job. I mean, come on. That's not our aim and goal. In fact, we want to live in peace with them. If they don't want to live in peace with us, they can go if they want. But whoever wants to live with us should accept our very existence there. And if you think you can just walk straight into our towns and blow yourself up and kill as many, well, we'll just put a wall so you can't go straight. You'll hit the wall. And that's it. And Israel's plans right now is to withdraw from Gaza, to take about 6,000 people, Jews, from the heart of a very hostile Palestinian area occupied by 1,500,000 Palestinians. We are moving towards so-called peaceful arrangement with the Palestinians. But the Palestinians got rid of their tyrant. Well, God took care of that. He died. And there is no, you know, he's the only Arab leader that has no double. I mean, you couldn't find that ugly people. The double. People say that sometimes you have owners of dogs get a tendency to look like their dog. Well, apparently, he owned a camel. Lebanon is free, ladies and gentlemen. Syria took its hand off Lebanon. Not before Syria made sure that all the weapons of mass destruction that were smuggled through Syria into Lebanon and now had to take back to Syria. Now they're stuck with it. They thought to just destroy the evidences. Now they're stuck with it. And now what do they do with it? Well, just 2 days ago, we found debris of Scud missiles on the border between Syria in Turkey. Israel, of course, detected the launching of 3 Scud missiles, Scud B and Scud D, which is a 400-mile range. And apparently they were testing those long-range missiles for one purpose. A, to say to America and the world, you may have caused us to go out of Lebanon, but look, we are still strong. Sure. But second is to make sure we all understand that they are able to hit Israel. With those Scud missiles, you don't just send them with nothing. You put something on their heads. Something bad. And you and I know that Israel will not tolerate such a thing. It takes 20 seconds for a Scud missile to hit Israel from Syria. Can a country live under such threat? Imminent threat? No. The moment we see batteries of those Scud missiles moving to be operated, to be launched, Israel, and that's a guarantee, I can tell you that, will destroy Damascus. Shouldn't be a surprise to you. Open Isaiah 17. Damascus will become a heap of ruins. It's already been established. That's it. And we see them moving towards that right now as we speak. I'm not talking about 3 years ago, I'm talking 3 days ago. You all know, and Pastor Jack is a great promoter of the book, Raid on the Sun. Israel has destroyed, in 1981, the nuclear reactor of the Iraqis. Well, there's a new nuclear reactor in the Middle East right now that concerns Israel. The Iranian one. The Israeli intelligence estimation is that within 2 years they have a bomb. And you and I know that once you have a bomb, it takes you minutes to use it. We will not wait for them to have the bomb. Get your own conclusions. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, remember that America at that time probably will no longer be in the Middle East to say no, no, no. In America, maybe even say, you know what, deal with it yourself. And we will deal with it. We know how to deal with those things. That's what F-16s were made for. They're not to fly above you here. They're nice. I love them. But send them to a mission and get them back. Send gifts. And you and I know that the consequences of Israel's destroying Iranian nuclear reactor could bring a war on Israel. And if America is no longer there, and you know, and I know that this current president will not be there forever. He has 3 more years to be there, or 3.5 more years, and that's it. And right now the polls, I know it's too soon, but the polls are already showing she's leading. Well, and the polls for the UN Secretary General show that he's leading. You know what I'm talking about? He and she? She and he? Double-double animal style? it's going to be bad. Can you think about it? America will have to remove its forces from the Middle East. It has to. Your economy is going to suffer. You'll have to go back home, take care of business. And the Middle East is not an area that can tolerate empty vacuum. Someone else has to go in and take care of business. And once you're out, Russia is in. Trust me. They already say that. They already say that. They need recognition. They need money. They need to be involved. They really need that thing. They can't stand that Washington is calling the shots in the Middle East right now. And you and I know that Russia, according to Ezekiel, will come. And probably Israel's aggression attacking the Iranian nuclear reactor is a good enough reason for the Russians to come and put order in the Middle East. Nasty war that will result with the almost elimination of Islam as a major religion. It will find the Jews very weary and very tired of war. And it will be the time and the greatest time of a European leader to merge into the scene and say, this is it. Situation right now in Israel, the political climate in Israel right now as we speak, is of two major groups of people. One group of people that says, let's give up as much as we can. Let's not make anything sacred. As far as we know, nothing is sacred. We can give up land, even Temple Mount, even Jerusalem, just for sake of peace. On the other hand, you have those Jews that says, not only that we give up nothing, but we will not rest until there is a temple in Jerusalem. And the only person that can ever bridge those two extreme sides is the one that will merge into the scene and introduce peace, in which we have peace and you have temple. How about that? For the first time in the history of planet Earth, the Jews agree about something. And that will be great. We will embrace him. We will love him. Probably a month later, we'll understand the mistake we did. But at first, the euphoria. Can you imagine? You all heard about the death of John Paul II, the Pope. You could see the world completely grieved as if it was the ruler of the whole world. The religious leader of the whole world. In Israel, live broadcast. In Arab countries, live. It was like unbelievable. Our father died, everybody said. The one that took office right now is an interesting guy, but he's old enough not to be there for too long. And he's of the old school. He's still very, very conservative. And everybody agrees, even in Rome. And I've been speaking to so many Catholic priests in Israel. They know that this is a temporary solution until we get the real thing, which will be probably the last thing. It's interesting, in the Sea of Galilee, there's a little chapel next to the lake where Peter asked Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, three times, remember? On the wall of that little chapel, there is a beautiful poster with all the portraits of the popes from Peter until John Paul II. I was looking at Peter, saying, you know, this Jewish fisherman with all the robes, and it doesn't look right. But maybe they believe he's the first pope. But the interesting thing is that all the popes are listed there until John Paul II, and two empty spots left. That's it. Now this one is the next one, and there's the last one. Wow. Amazing. You and I know that the temple will be built. There is a vacant area. There is a temple institute in Jerusalem. They already train the priests. We already have a menorah. Now, you know that what we have is not a really good menorah right now. The real menorah of the temple is somewhere in Rome. Did you know that? By the way, did you know that the Colosseum in Rome, not in Vegas, in Rome, did you know that it's a Jewish building? You didn't know that? Well, Titus was so excited about destroying the temple of the Jews that what he did, he took all the gold and used that to build the Colosseum. And he was so proud of it that he wrote it on a piece of stone and put it right there in the Colosseum in Rome. That this building was built by the money we have from the gold taken from the temple of the Jews in Jerusalem. We own the Colosseum. What you don't know is that 40% of the Vatican, St. Peter Basilica, is actually stones from the Colosseum. We own 40% of the Vatican. But what you probably don't know, and what everybody is not really talking loud about it, is that somewhere in the basement of the Vatican, the menorah of the Jews is still there. You know, the Vatican wanted this Jesus boat that we found, the ancient boat from the time of Jesus that we found in the Sea of Galilee. They wanted it. They want to have it in the Vatican. And we said, okay, we give you the boat, you give us the menorah. No, thank you. That's pretty much confessing that they have it. Ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine in the near future a political leader and a religious leader, the false prophet and the Antichrist, and knowing that he's the last pope, knowing that now it's a universal religion anyway, and knowing that he has to promote the building of the temple in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the last pope giving the Jews back the menorah? Take it. Build the temple. My buddy is going to reign from that temple soon anyway. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that underneath Temple Mount today, there is a secret passage right leading to where the Holy of Holies was. And that place, in 1967, when we took over Jerusalem and we started digging along the western wall of Temple Mount, underneath the Muslim quarter. But then one of the chief rabbis of that time, Rabbi Goren, saw that gate leading into that secret passage. And he crawled into it. As he went all the way far inside, into a little niche, he saw something in the shape, the size of the Ark of the Covenant, covered with animal skin, with a thick layer of dust on it. He lost his speech. He couldn't talk. Well, apparently he talked too much after that. The Muslims found out that we dug not along the wall, but underneath. And they poured concrete and completely sealed that entrance. But it may be there. And maybe when Islam is no longer any major religion after they're lost in that war, that someone is going to allow us to dig and retrieve it and put it in the temple. Who knows? Can you imagine? What an excitement and deception it will be at the same time. What is the third temple if not one big deception for the whole world? The whole Temple Mount is a deception. It deceives Muslims today. It will deceive the Jews in the future. And when Christ comes back, and by the way, we come with Him, there will be an earthquake. And that earthquake will part Mount of Olives, and the Temple Mount that you know today will disappear. Because water will gush out of that area and flow down to the Dead Sea and down to the Mediterranean. So that Temple Mount you see today will be and is already a source of great deception for so many all around the world. But when Christ comes back, enough with deception, it's gone. And the temple Ezekiel described in the last chapters of his book is all the fourth temple from which Christ is going to reign, sitting on the seat of David. That may be where Calvary is today. Awesome. But even if we had a temple today, we couldn't go into it. Did you know that? Even if we had a temple 30 years ago, and it would be standing there empty for the last 30 years because we have no red heifer. According to Numbers 19, a red heifer has to be taken, killed, burned, and its ashes are the only ticket of every person into Temple Mount, to the temple, because that has the way to cleanse you from death impurity. And so the question is, where is the red heifer? For the last 2,000 years, there was no red heifer. There were only 7 red heifers in the history of Israel. And finally, recently, 1.5 miles away from where I live, there is a ranch where we have a red heifer. Now, we're still waiting for with this declaration of kosher red heifer, because once we say that, people will go nuts. We have enough nuts and peanuts and fruits all over there. But I want you to understand, folks, that right now, when we have a red heifer, the only thing we're waiting for is a political decision of a world leader to allow the Jews to build a temple in Jerusalem. And so, what are we looking at? The political map in the Middle East is ready for Ezekiel to take place. The internal politics in Israel, perfect for an antichrist to come and bridge this. The red heifer was found. The priests are being trained. The temple is a matter of one decision of one man only. It's no longer anything else. Everything is ready. Everything is ready. The question is, are you ready? The rapture is imminent more than ever. We're not going to go through the tribulation. Sorry to disappoint some of you that love to go through that. The Bible says that when Christ comes back to put an end to the tribulation, we come back with Him. That means we go up to be with Him first, because God is not in the bungee business of taking us and throwing us down again immediately. We have to go to be with Him. He's not building mansions for us up there now for just one second. We have to spend some time with Him, to worship Him, and to be at His feet, while all those terrible things are going to be here. And you all know, because you go through the book of Revelation right now, when hell comes on earth. Terrible. It's interesting. People blaspheme God for nature disaster today. Go to Revelation. They do the same thing then. Instead of understanding our sins causes the earth to reel to and fro. No, it is God's fault. And they'll blaspheme Him for that. The rapture is imminent. Everything is ready. The platform is ready. The question is, are you ready? You see, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. God is faithful to His word. If there's anything above His name, is His word. And He says so in His word. And ladies and gentlemen, every dot in God's word will come to pass. Whether you choose to believe Him and to follow Him or not, the Middle East is not going to wait for you. Iran is not going to wait for you. Syria is not going to wait for you. Nothing is going to wait for you. You are on your own. Now, are you going to be in this valley where there is fear, in frustration, and cluelessness, and lack of security, or are you on top of this mountain, seeing where you came from and knowing where you're going to? Bible says our hope in Hebrews 6 is like an anchor. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name by which men can be saved. Don't look anywhere else. I mean, you can look anywhere else you want. You won't find it. He's right here. And the real church is not in this building. It's out of these doors. When the service is done, and we're all done with our worship, we make sure everybody looks and as we put the offering, everything is great, then the doors are open, we go out, and that's the real world. That's the real church. That's when we're tested as believers. Are we born again, Spirit-filled Christians that are sure of our salvation, that know that we're going to have eternal life, that if Christ is coming to take us in the air right now, we're with Him, because everything is ready. platform is ready. I can tell you this. Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. It is the same fool that the book of Proverbs speaks of. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but the man who a man of understanding has wisdom. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be the servant to the wise of heart. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but to who heeds counsel is wise. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages in his self-confidence. And it goes on and on and on and on, speaking of the foolish ones. Are you a fool to think that there is no God after all what you've heard? Or are you wise to know that there is a God? Am I walking with Him? Everybody walks through trials. We all came from the same valley. But the question is, how do we live and how do we raise our children? Facing the valley of fear and confusion and lack of security, or facing the very way where we are going to, the hope and confidence and security we have in Jesus Christ. That hope, which the book of Hebrews chapter 6 says, it is like an anchor to our faith. This is the question. Ladies and gentlemen, search your hearts this morning. We're getting near. It is going to be a very foolish thing to run the race and not to make it to the final line, to the finish line. It is going to be a very unwise thing to stay behind. And you all know what's going to happen here in this world. So I urge you this morning to ponder upon the order in which God is doing things, to pray for the salvation of Israel, to remember the right order in which God is doing things. But more so, first, to gaze into your own heart and to see, are we ready? Are we foolish or wise? Because I believe that only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. 1 Thessalonians 5 is talking about those who believe that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night because they're in the darkness. The Bible says that we who are not in the darkness should not be taken by a surprise. It shall not take us as a thief in the night. We have to be prepared, sober, and alert. And when we watch the news, we smile. We're not afraid. We know the end of the book. The question is, do we believe in it? That's all. So this morning, don't be a fool. Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. God bless you.